phenomenal song. Amen. You didn't hear me. That's a phenomenal worship song. We're here to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He indeed is worthy of our worship. The first time worship, Brother Andy and I was talking about this the other night. Brother Andy stated to me, he said, Brother Tracy, we were talking about something I introduced this past Wednesday night, and it's the law of first mention in the Bible, the principle or law of first mention. And any time for example, we looked at this past week, mercy, we've been talking about mercy, and the first time mercy is mentioned in the Bible, of course, is whenever Lot is being drug out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the law of first mention basically is a principle that from that point on, as you trace mercy in the Bible, it begins to go to a higher plane, to go to a higher level. Of course, mercy, Lot was just absolutely just blown away that God would spare his life and God would extend mercy to him and his family. Of course, as you trace that through the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament, you come into the New Testament, you find that Jesus Christ is the embodiment of mercy. He takes it to a higher level. Brother Andy was telling me, of course, I haven't researched this, but Brother Andy was telling me the other day, he says, you realize, Brother Tracy, the first time worship is mentioned in the Word of God is when Abraham is taking his son Isaac up on the mountain to sacrifice him. And he literally says they were going there to worship. And he said, and when you come to, that's the first mention of it in the Word of God. He said, when you come to the New Testament, he said, the first time it's emphasized, the love of God, and the first time it's emphasized is when Jesus Christ, God is offering his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. They say, preacher, what's the significance of that? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In the context of the love of God, in the context of love, Jesus Christ, in the context of our worship, it's more than a song, amen? It's more than a song. It's not a performance. It's we're here to worship and adore the King who is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. And I'll be honest with you, God has arrested my soul in the last several weeks with the concept of mercy, in the last several months in the context of mercy. And we've been on Sunday nights, we've been looking at the inspiration for God's hymn book. So with that, I want you to turn to the Psalms once again. Psalm 63, and we will look at another instance in the life of David, in the life of David as he writes a portion of the Word of God. We've dealt with David, of course, writing out of a horrible pit and how God had just supernaturally protected him. We actually preached through Psalm 32, and it was there in the hiding place that David talks about, of course, being the Lord Jesus Christ, that David writes from that perspective. When you come to Psalm 63, the story behind this psalm and really the inspiration behind this psalm is David, once again, is running for his life. His son Absalom has tried to take over the kingdom. David and his family, they flee to the wilderness of Judah. And as they're fleeing to the wilderness, David now, of course, running from his son, comes to the wilderness. And he's away from his palace. He's away from all of the perks that go with that. He's away from the wonderful food and even water in that standpoint. But what David does for us in this portion of Scripture, David is the king now. And when he writes the other portion that we've looked at, he wasn't the king. When he's fleeing from Saul, he wasn't king yet. But now David is a king, and he's away from his kingdom. And yet what he does in this portion of Scripture, in my estimation, is one of the greatest psalms for what you and I should strive to have, and that is a closeness, an intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Psalm 63, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. David, of course, now is writing this portion of Scripture. And look how he begins it. He says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, David's away from the house of God. He's away from that special place. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. To God be the glory. Amen. Thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul, he's talking about his own son. His own son wants him dead. Absalom, his own son, and some of his cohorts, they want to see David's death. Those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fail. They shall fall, by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king, look at this. He's making it personal now. He's talking about him. The king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Father, again, we bow in your presence, Lord. Father, we're unworthy. Sometimes, God, I feel as a prodigal son who's unworthy to call you Father. Not worthy to be called your son. But God, we're grateful for your grace. We're grateful for your mercy. Father, you've arrested my heart with mercy in the last few couple of months. And God, it indeed is renewed every morning in my life. And for that, I'm thankful. Thank you for David in the Bible. Thank you, God, that you chose to take very difficult circumstances in his life and write about it to encourage the hearts of your saints. Thank you, Lord, for this journey in David's life. I thank you personally for it. I thank you as a pastor for it, Lord God. And I pray you'll bless our people tonight. That, Lord, that they can look to you for help. There's many in this room that are hurting. There's many in this room, God, that are struggling. There's many in this room that have heavy hearts. And Father, I pray that you will speak encouragement into their lives. God, I have been asked before, do we believe that you speak audibly, Lord? I believe you speak even louder than that. So God, may you move as only you can. And Father, we'll praise you for what you're going to do in our midst tonight. For it's in Christ's name I pray. And amen. Thank you. May be seated. David is writing this portion of Scripture from a dry and thirsty land where no water is, in verse 1. You can imagine in your mind what a devastating situation this was for David. David was a man. He was a man, the Bible says, after God's own heart. You say, yeah, but David was, he had made a lot of mistakes in his life. You're absolutely right. But what a great God that he had to know that the Lord Jesus Christ still wasn't done with him. Aren't you thankful tonight to know that even when we mess up, when we make mistakes, and we come clean with God about it, aren't you thankful that we have a God that doesn't give up on us? Anybody hearing that tonight? We serve a God that is a God that is long-suffering. We serve a God that is a God that makes certain that his desire for us is to receive glory and honor. His desire for our lives is to receive glory and honor through our service to him. Get a hold of that. If you're born again, we're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're serving the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. That's who we're serving. Our desire should be to honor Him. Our desire should be to lift Him up. You say, yeah, but preacher, how do you do it when circumstances overwhelm you? Well, let's look at what God has to say about it. Let's flesh it out in our mind. Can you imagine being a king on the run? Can you imagine being a king that is on the run from his own son? His son wants him dead. You see, yeah, but preacher, David made a lot of mistakes raising Absalom. Maybe he didn't restrain him like he should have. Well, that could have been the case. But one thing that I've learned in life, when it comes to the past, you can't change it, man. You can't change it. You'd be a fool to think you could. What we do with our past is we learn from it, amen? We'd be a fool to not learn from our past. We learn from it, and by God's grace and mercy, we strive not to make the same mistakes. So what does David do? David doesn't, he doesn't get to the place in this portion of Scripture where he gets so so in bondage to the mistakes he's made. That was under, it's under the blood. And if you're here tonight, I don't know necessarily who this necessarily is for, but if you made mistakes in life, please understand this. If you're a born-again child of God, it's under the blood of Jesus. And one of the things that Satan wants to do constantly to us as God's children, one thing that Satan constantly tries to do is accuse us as God's people. Don't ever underestimate how powerful he is. He's an accuser of the brethren, and always he's a slanderer. He strives to do nothing more than ruin your life, shame your God, and destroy your testimony. But David, on a very encouraging note tonight, what does David do? The inspiration for God's hymn book, as we've told you many, many times, that the majority of these psalms, of course, many put the music. They were songs that was sung by the Jews. Many on their pilgrimage journeys. Many as they were making their treks back on the day of, for the Day of Atonement, the day of, you know, that they would offer sacrifice for the sins of their families, and lambs would die. And it was just a remarkable portions of Scripture here, the Psalms are. And David writes this, running for his life. He writes this psalm. So what do you do? What do you do when you find yourself in a dry and thirsty land where no water is? That seems like a very desolate place, does it not? That seems like a very difficult circumstance. What do you do when that happens? Well, let's see what David did, and hopefully it encouraged you tonight. Notice number one, what do we see David being? We find him, first of all, we see him being intentional. I was hoping I could get that word in this sermon tonight. He's very intentional in his desire. Verses 1 through 3, we see this fleshed out. Very intentional. You remember what the word intentional means? To be done on purpose. It's not by accident. It's God's will for you and I to serve Him. It's God's desire for you and I to give Him glory and honor with our lives. So David now, in the midst of this wilderness experience, he's very intentional in his desire. He says, "Oh God, Thou art my God." He didn't do like sometimes believers do. When they find themselves in wilderness experience, they start blaming God. No, he just acknowledged God was still there. Aren't you grateful? Hear me tonight. Aren't you grateful that we have a God on the mountaintop? But to God be the glory. We have a God in the valley. Valley after valley after valley. We have a God who is with us when we make mistakes, when we create the storms. We have a God that's with us to overrule when we create our own storms. But we also have a God that rules and reigns in our lives when others create the storms and other circumstances create the storms. So David acknowledged, very intentional in his desire. He says, "God, oh God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee." You know, David wasn't like the average person who would say, well, preacher, with all the things that are going on, with all the circumstances that are going on right now, I really don't have time. Don't have time for God. If there's one thing I've learned in life, if there's one thing that I hope to encourage you about, it's this statement. When trials come in our life and circumstances that are very difficult come into our life and storms of all shapes and sizes, that's why James talked about various trials, the trials of life, they come, they're multicolored, they come in all shapes and sizes. And when they come into our lives, they should not drive us away from God. They ought to drive us closer to Him. You say, preacher, you mean, are there times when you don't have the answer? A lot of times I don't have the answer when it comes to the trial. A lot of times we don't understand why. We don't understand what's going on. We don't understand why. So what do? Oh, God, you're my God. Even in the midst of trial, Lord, you're my God. I'm still your child. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. And then he says, his desire, he's very intentional in his desire. He said, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. What is he longing for? What is his desire? To see thy power and thy glory. David was in a very difficult place in his life. Hold your place in Psalms there and turn with me now to the book of 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. Second Corinthians chapter 4. You see, friend, when it comes to the Christian life, and I know you know this, but may I remind you, when it comes to the Christian life, God never promised it would be easy. Amen? He never promised that it would be easy. On the contrary, Jesus said statements like this, and I know this isn't preached on much in our culture. Jesus made statements like this, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus didn't promise a bed of roses when he saved us. He promised, even though he didn't promise that, what he did promise us is to be with us regardless. Amen? He promised to be with us regardless. Paul knew a little bit about this, these discouraging situations in his life. Verse 1 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy. It takes the mercy of God to stay in ministry. You young preachers, rely on that, remember that. What will keep you in it? What will keep you in the ministry? What will keep you in the pastorate? What will keep you in the fight for the Lord Jesus and the gospel ministry, preaching the gospel, will be the mercy and grace of God. We faint not. He says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. We preach not ourselves. We're not kings of a kingdom. Amen. We're to be preachers of the gospel, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, ministers, ministering servants. And he says, in ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now verse 8. Notice you want to see some of the things that the Apostle Paul dealt with in ministry? He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that notice this now, this is awesome. Look at verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Wow. We're troubled on every side. We're cast down but not destroyed. Persecuted. And then he ends in verse 15. May God get the glory. Wow. See, the ministry, of course, and in life isn't easy. The Apostle Paul's desire was for God to receive the glory. You go back to our text of Psalm 63 real quick. He's intentional in his desire. Look at verse 3. Verse 2, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. David understood where God often was. David understood the presence of God in the house of God. David had experienced the Lord and how God would work, and he's missing the house of God now. But notice in verse 3, he says, because thy loving kindness is better than life. Amen. It is. There's something more important. There's something David is telling here, the love of God, literally the love of God, the loving kindness of God, there's nothing that compares to it. To have the love of God in your life, to have a God that loves you, listen, to have a God that loves you unconditionally, let that get a hold of you. To have a God that whose love is not based on your performance or my performance, that blows me away. Amen? That ought to rest your heart tonight to know that he's such a God. He's a personal God. David said, he's my God. He's my God. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. If you're born again, if you've repented of your sin and trusted Christ as your Savior, believe in the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord, and God has saved you, he is your God. He's a personal God. Ladies and gentlemen, that teaching was very foreign to the Greek mind in the New Testament. To the Greek mind, to the Roman, to the Greek mind. As far as they were concerned, a God was no more than some deity up on a hillside, and depending on whether or not he was having a good day or not was depending on how your day would be. And yet John the Apostle talked about the love of God. John the Apostle said, in this is the love of God manifest, literally made visible. God became Jesus Christ. God became man, dwelt among us. He talks about that. Amen? Love, the thing with love, you can't take love and put it in a bottle, right? And put it in a bottle and bring it out. I know all the perfume companies try their best to do that. But no, you can't do that. Love has to be proved. Amen? God says, I love you, and I'm going to show you how much I do love you. I'm going to prove to you how much I love you. I'm going to die on the cross of Calvary for you. Wow. I'm going to give my life for you. I'm going to allow them to persecute me. I'm going to allow them to beat me with a cat of nine tails. I'm going to allow them to spit in my face for you. I'm going to allow them to pluck my beard for you. I'm going to die for you. But the grave cannot hold me. I will arise again for you. And because he's risen, ladies and gentlemen, he'll save anyone who'll repent of their sin and trust him as Savior. I don't understand. I really don't. Of course, we know Satan often blinds the minds of those that would believe. And Paul even just said that in 2 Corinthians. But when you understand experientially now, since 1988, how wonderful of a Savior he is, why wouldn't anybody trust him? Why wouldn't anyone put their faith and trust in him? So David was intentional in his desire. But then notice secondly, he's intentional and his dedication here. In verse 4, he's very intentional in his dedication. He's very dedicated to God. You say, preacher, it would have been very easy for David to get mad. It would have been very easy for David to get discouraged. I mean, Absalom wants him dead. His own son wants him dead. He's fled his kingdom. He's fled his palace. He's fled his, you know, his royal lifestyle. And now he's living in a tent in the wilderness. I mean, if that's the God that we serve, really, if God's going to allow this to happen to me in my life, listen, David didn't question. It's human often to question. But David understood that God, very, very biblical principle, that God would work this out for him to receive the glory and for David's good in his life. What do we learn in the valleys? Here's what we should learn, and I'm preaching this to myself tonight. What do we learn in the valleys? We should learn dependence on God. That's what we should learn. We should learn that he still loves us. Amen. We should learn that he hasn't forgotten about us. We should learn that nothing can come into our lives without God allowing it. See, preacher, what do you do when things just consume you? You try your best to rest in Christ, to rest in him. I saw a little thing the other day I thought was really pretty cute. You've heard the story of the man who sees Jesus and says, you know, the footprints in the sand. How many of you ever heard about that? The footprints, and many of us have. The footprints in the sand, and there's two sets of footprints, and the guy, you know, goes a long, long way, and then he looks back, and there's only one set of footprints, and he asks God, he says, you know, what about the one set of footprints? And God, it's as if God says, well, that was when I carried you. But this, that's kind of cool. But this little caption that I saw a couple days ago, I thought was really neat. It was, there's, you know, two set of footprints. And it gets to the end of the journey, and the guy looks back, and he says, yeah, but what about, I only see one set of footprints on a certain part of the journey, and I see two trenches in the sand. And God says, all those were the times that I had to drag you. Amen? Those are the times he didn't carry, those are the times he had to drag you. You see, you mean God sometimes do that? He did it to Lot. Amen? He did it to Lot in his life. Intentional in his dedication. In verse 4, this is awesome. Verse 3 ends, my lips shall praise thee. Verse 4, thus will I bless thee while I live. That's a good time to bless the Lord. Amen. While you live. Here's a few thoughts under this intentional in his dedication. He now had allowed this wilderness. We see in these verses, letter A, you see wilderness worship. You mean he can worship God in the midst of the wilderness? Absolutely. And you mean you and I can worship God in the midst of our trials? Let me say it like this. We better learn how to. You remember Job? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And I'll be honest with you, friend, I haven't experienced anything that even compares to what Job experienced. But yet he knew a little bit about this worship in the midst of a wilderness situation. Is it fair to say that David was out of his comfort zone? Anybody? You say, I just like for things to be comfortable. Well, here's what I know about my God. Here's what I know about my Lord. Sometimes God says, you're too comfortable? Let me bring you out of your comfort zone so that you'll quit relying on what you have as comfort. You'll rely on me as the comforter. You said, preacher, yeah, but I like things to always be in order. I would much rather for him to have it all in order for me. Right? Yeah, and I'm going to show you a verse of Scripture that I think is absolutely amazing as we dig through these verses. It's just incredible verse of Scripture, and you'll see here in just a moment. We see this wilderness worship. He says, thus will I, verse 4, will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. I'll bless thee while I live in this wilderness. I'll lift up my hands in thy name while I'm in this wilderness. I'll bless you, Lord, while I'm in the valley. I mean, we run around, do we not? We run around when we're on the mountaintop and we brag about how big our God is. But the minute often tragedy strikes our life and we're in a valley, we're questioning whether God even exists or not. Why is that? And I say that even to myself. He hasn't, listen, he hasn't forgotten us. David says we are crushed. We're perplexed. We're literally, it's as if we're crushed, but we're not in despair. What do you mean, David? What do you mean, Paul? When we're in a pressure cooker, right? You ever been a pressure cooker of life? My granny used to use pressure cookers. My wife uses pressure cookers. What do you do with things you stick in the pressure cooker? My granny would do green beans, wide half run of green beans. Can I get a witness in the building? You guys like northern beans. I'm sorry. Wide half runners. And she would take those wide half runner beans and she'd stick them in the pressure cooker. And she'd put that lid on and you had that little spinny thing. That thing, right? You know what I'm talking about? But what that pressure cooker was doing, it was tenderizing those green beans, along with the lard. Can I get a witness in the building? As they tenderize your arteries. But no, it's tenderizing it. The pressure, this may sound silly, but stay engaged in this. The pressure tenderized what was in it. You know what God often does in our lives? He allows the pressure to tenderize his child. That's why Peter wrote in 1 Peter. And I love that story. I love the passage in 1 Peter. He said, he talks about to those first century saints who are witnessing their loved ones being martyred for the cause of Christ. They're witnessing their loved ones as they're being asked to renounce Jesus and they wouldn't do it. And they're literally being killed because of that. And Peter said that the trying of your faith being much more than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise. You say, preacher, what else? And then he makes a statement full of 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter. I don't want to misquote this because I do not want to do that with God's word. 1 Peter, right after the book of James. Chapter 1, verse 7. Verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 1 says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Literally, they were in distress. Some of the temptations, some of the trials I just told you about. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, that the trial of your faith, literally, the genuineness of your faith there. I believe it was Dr. Warren Wiersbe that stated, a faith that can't be tested cannot be trusted. God's going to try the genuineness of their faith here. Verse 7, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen, you love. Wow. Think about that for a minute. These first century believers were watching their children die. These first century believers were watching their spouses die. These first century believers were watching their family and relatives die only because they acknowledge Jesus as Savior and Lord, and they wouldn't deny that when put to the test. But here's what's remarkable. They had never seen Jesus, but they loved him. We've never seen Christ, but do you love him? You say, preacher, I've never seen Jesus, but I've never seen Christ, but I know he's real. I trust him as my Savior, but I also have felt his presence even in the midst of the valleys. I felt his presence even in the midst of the wilderness experiences of my life. Look at verse 8. Whom having not seen you love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing. We talk about the inspiration behind the hymn. We sang this song in children's church. I know in the past I have, as far as in junior church and things. He says, "Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." We sang that song to the kids. It was joy unspeakable and full of glory. Full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. You've just witnessed your wife die. You just witnessed your children burned to the stake because you're a Christian family. And the inspiration behind the passage began the singing song. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. You're in the pressure cookers of life. You're in the valleys of life. You wonder. Will this be the final trial that takes me out? Will this be the final valley that I don't make it across? Only to hear the Lord whisper, "I haven't left you, son. I'm putting your faith on test." Why, Lord? Why, God? Why am I in the wilderness? Why does it seem like every time the phone rings, it's another trial? It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. This valley is full of glory. This trial, it's full of joy. This trial, it's not going to take you out. It's going to tenderize you. It's going to make you more appreciative of the love of God in your life. Back to Psalm 63, and we'll finish this. He was intentional in his dedication. We see wilderness worship in verse 4. We see wilderness refreshment in verse 5. So, preacher, what do you do when you're in a valley and you know it's a valley, and you're in a storm, you know it's a storm, your faith is being tried? What do you do? What do you do if you feel like you're not passing the test? You cling to his mercy. That's what you do. You cling to his mercy. And I'm going to show you that here in this text. Verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Marrow and fatness literally spoke of the best that he could have gotten. And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. That isn't always easy, right? You're in the midst of a valley. Often the last thing you want to do is praise Jesus. I'm just being vulnerable, man. I just want you to hear my heart. You're walking through a valley. You're going through a storm that you didn't create. Others have created for you. David says, I'm in a wilderness. But God, I'm going to praise you. But I'm not only going to praise you. I'm going to praise you with my lips, but I'm going to praise you with joyful lips. Lips that are full of joy. Keep in mind that David is not in his palace surrounded by bounty. He's in the wilderness. But what is David doing in the wilderness? I'm going to end with this, and I want you to chew on this for the next week, and we'll talk more about it next Sunday night. What is David doing in this wilderness? The answer, he's feeding his soul. He's feeding his soul. We're more than physical beings. Because we're physical beings, we have to eat, we have to drink, we have to do that to sustain life. But I said to you this morning, and I hope you'll grasp this, we're more than physical beings. When Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, by the way, what did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We're more than physical beings. We have a soul, we have a spirit, we have a soul. And David now understands that the only thing that's going to keep him going, yes, physical nourishment to keep life going, but much more than that was spiritual, soul nourishment. And David does this when he says it in verse 5. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Verse 7. This is awesome, man. He's talking to God. And he says to God, I'll praise you, God, with joyful lips. Why, David? Look at the verse. Because thou hast been my help. How many times did God help David? He helped him as a young man defeat Goliath. He helped him as a young man defeat a lion and a bear. He helped him as a young man keep his father's sheep. And he was going to help him from a lunatic of a son named Absalom. What do? In the wilderness, we rest in Jesus. But oh, sweet friend, I love you dearly. What do? In the wilderness, we find refreshment for our soul. It's often good to have a good memory in the wilderness, to have a good memory in the valley, to have a good memory in the storm. I thought a lot today, babe, about a song you used to sing. And it says, sometimes he calms a storm, but other times he calms his child. I don't know who that's for tonight. Maybe it's just for me. I don't know. But we serve a God that is so intimate, that is so personal. That cares so much about us. And that's why we can praise Him with joyful lips. That's why we can praise Him in the valley. That's why we're able to acknowledge where our help comes from. Where our help comes from. It comes from Him. And prayerfully relying on the mercy of God. This doesn't have to be the valley that takes you out. It doesn't have to be the storm that takes you down. No, it can be a valley, it can be a storm where the Lord Jesus Christ gets all the glory and the praise and the honor for bringing us through. Amen. You all right, church family? Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. So Stephen's coming. The instrumentalists are coming. The invitation, as always, sweet friend, if you're here without Jesus, please don't leave here without Him. He loves you more than you realize. Would you not repent of your sin? Repent of the fact that you're a sinner before God. Believe that Christ died, was buried, rose again, asking God to save you. By faith, trusting in Him and Him alone, He'll save you. I promise you.